I wonder what is capable of destroying God's temple. When Paul continues his letter to the communities in Corinth and he's addressing the challenges that they're facing halfway through the next chapter, chapter 3, that we're going to navigate, he writes these words. He says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells inside of you?" So I wonder what is capable of destroying God's temple. There's a couple of things I want to highlight. I want to highlight that Paul is not talking about a physical building. Because all of the believers, when the time that Paul was writing this, they would just go from house to house to house, wherever they were safe, wherever they wouldn't face persecution. So Paul isn't talking about an external reality. He's not saying, "Hey, you have built a building, and God's Spirit dwells in the building." No, he's talking to them individually. I wonder what's capable of destroying God's temple. You know, so far, Paul has talked about a lot of things. He's talked about a lot of things that are pushing back and working against God's kingdom and the advancement of his kingdom and the light coming into the world. But I wonder if you have noticed that everything that we have talked about so far that nothing has been external. That there's not anything that Paul has talked about that would be, quote-unquote, an enemy of the church or something that could destroy it. Nothing Paul has talked about so far in the first three chapters has been something external. Paul has not once mentioned anything about the gods or the deities or the temples in the cities where they lived. Paul has not once mentioned the political realities. Paul has not once mentioned the behavior of the people outside of the church community. Everything that Paul has mentioned that could potentially destroy the church has been an internal issue. You see, what Paul seems to be addressing, what Paul seems to be pushing at, is this idea that what is most capable of destroying God's temple, his community, his church, us, is almost always internal rather than external. Because the truth is that you and I are more than conquerors. You remember Paul writing that in Romans chapter 8? Some of you, when you're growing up in church camp or different things, you probably memorized this or you heard it. Or maybe you went to a conference or your favorite speaker said it and you got really motivated and really amped up and you were just pumped up, right? This idea that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else is able to separate us from the love of God found in Christ our Lord. And all of us who are in Christ somehow in our hearts or in our minds, we say yes, amen, praise God, hallelujah, this is true. In different churches, we would stand up or wave things, but we don't do that here, and that's okay. Is that true? Are we more than conquerors? Yes. We can say that with confidence. We can say that with truth. We hear that, and we say yes and amen. But we simultaneously, if we look back on the history of the church, we have a really bad history of saying yes and amen, we are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing, height, death, light, height or depth, angels, demons, powers, past, present, future, nothing can separate us from that. Except for that group right over there. Except for that person over there. Except for that political ideology. How can we be more than conquerors and simultaneously make things or people or groups or thoughts the enemy of the church? Doesn't that seem a little bit confusing to you? We have to have something to fight against because we think it's going to destroy God's temple, but yet when I read the story of Scripture, almost everything that has ever come across and destroyed God's temple always started internally rather than externally. Think about the story of King David. Why did the people want a king? It's because everybody else had one. That was an external issue, right? They wanted to keep up with the Joneses. The grass, they thought, was greener on the other side. Look at their armies. Look at their troops. Look at their buildings. Look at what they have. Look at their government structure. And look at us. We need to look like them to be powerful or meaningful or to make an impact. All the while, God is like, I am still with you. But if you want a king, I'll give it to you. I'll let you have it. Think about all the judges and all the kings. Some of them started off right, and then they wound up doing what was right in their own mind. And then they went left or right of center. That was an internal issue, right? It was a leadership issue. So what if we started to switch the narrative? What if we kind of disrupted the status quo of what was easy in terms of pointing the finger at someone or something else as what could destroy God's temple? What if we focused on the internal things rather than the external things? Because if we continue to read Paul's letter to the churches in Corinth, this is exactly what he does. He focuses on what is causing the issues. And as we read it, we're going to realize that those are internal rather than external. So we're going to play a game, okay? Everybody likes games. And by the way, we're going to try to get through 6 chapters today. Okay? Everybody okay with that? Nobody's going to say no to that. Okay, so I'm going to read a section of Scripture, and then I want you to tell me whether that issue is internal or external. Okay? Real simple. Everybody understand the rules of the game? But in order for me to understand what you're saying, you actually have to say something out loud. Okay? Because I don't know if I'd really like to or not, but I can't read your mind, okay? Also, fair warning, okay? I've had cluster headaches for about 10 days, okay? Medicine makes the pain stop, okay? It also makes my brain foggy, okay? So if I go on a train of thought and then there's a pause, I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm just trying to remember what I was trying to say, okay? So just please give me permission to do that, okay? If you don't want to give me permission, it's fine. Just sit there and be nice socially. Okay, chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been... Wait, that's the wrong one. That's Romans. That's not it. Yeah. See, I'm so glad I explained that ahead of time. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind that is not even tolerated among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. Are you arrogant? Ought you not rather mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Is that internal or is that external? Internal. Among you. You have reported that among you this is happening. So that's internal, right? That's inside the community. Paul's not talking about anything outside. He's talking about inside. Okay, good. That's chapter 5. Okay. Chapter 6. When one of you has a grievance against one another, does he dare go to the law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know what the saints, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Verse 3, do you not know that we are to judge angels, how much more than the matters pertaining to this life? Verse 4, so if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Internal or external issue? Internal. Lawsuits among believers. Listen, there's something going on in the community, and instead of going to each other, which was commanded by Jesus, you're going to civil court to figure this out. Okay? Internal issue. Is he talking about the practices of people outside of the church? Not at all. It's an internal issue, right? Chapter 7. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. Internal or external issue? Internal. Is he talking about the marriage practices or sexual practices of people outside of the church?
No, he says now concerning matters about which you wrote.
Which you wrote. It's an internal issue, right? It's like an inner office memo. Hey, who's stealing paper clips, right? It's like somebody doing that and me going, because my office is right next to Fit2Go, it's like me going to Fit2Go and saying, hey, what are you doing with all the paper clips? It doesn't make sense, right? Okay? Chapter 8, there's not really a clean way to do chapter 8 because it's this whole thing. I can't summarize it in one sentence, but I don't want to read the whole chapter is what I'm trying to say. So people are even doing this with idols, okay? Paul has this idea to say, yes, you have been given freedom in Christ. And for some of you, when you go to these places, there's meat that has been sacrificed to idols, and you eat it, and it does nothing internally to you. You feel like this is just fine. It doesn't affect your relationship with Christ at all. And by the way, that's entirely possible, okay? But sometimes you do that in front of other people where it's a big issue, okay? It's like if I came over to your house and you offered to pour me a drink. Okay? Don't ever do that. Not okay. I'm in recovery. Got 7 years of recovery. Okay? It's the same type of thing. Okay? Could you do it and it not affect your faith or your walk? Maybe. Probably. Okay? I can't. Internal or external issue? It's internal. You guys are doing things to each other that puts each other at risk of falling, okay? And why do we say all of this. Because I asked the question in the beginning, I wonder what's capable of destroying God's temple. In my short time as a believer, okay, I've been a Christian for maybe 15-ish years, longer, okay, can't, yeah, I'm bad with it anyway, today's even worse. Yeah, so like 20 years, okay, I've been a Christian for 20 years, okay, some of you have been Christians for life, okay. In 20 years, I have seen all of these passages weaponized and used for external things. Paul is not talking about external things here. He's talking about internal stuff. And what Paul is advocating, I think, is this. The biggest enemy to God's temple in which God's Spirit dwells is internal rather than external. This is why in chapter 3, after he said, before he says, you are God's temple in which his Spirit dwells, at the very beginning of chapter 3, he says, listen, I gave you enough teaching and foundation, and I lived among you, that some of these things shouldn't be issues anymore. You shouldn't be biting at each other's ankles like junior high students on certain levels, right? You're acting like spiritual infants. But I didn't give you spiritual milk, I gave you spiritual meat, okay? Let me just kind of try in my foggy brain to bring this all together, okay? You guys are doing great, by the way. Thanks for bearing with me. In the midst of an area where there is literally, in a town in Corinth, where there is a temple on every corner that you can burn incense, you can burn meat, where you can give your money to, in the midst of an area where, I mean, like, there is a goddess of sexuality and there is just temple prostitution everywhere and everybody does it and all this type of stuff, in the midst of, like, different forms of government and poverty and being kind of listless, like you don't have a home, out of all the things that Paul focuses on, he says, I need you to clean your side of the street. Nowhere in here so far has he talked about, I need you to go and stand outside of the temple of Artemis, and I need you to make picket signs that put judgment upon people for their belief systems. I need you, you know those places that burn meat to idols? I need you to go there and judge them for what they're doing. You know those people that don't practice sexuality in the same capacity or the marriage in the same way that you do because they're following the way of Christ, okay? I need you to go out there and do the external thing. Where Paul is pushing is he's saying, I need you to be careful of the internal things that are capable of destroying what God wants to do externally. If you are more than conquerors out there, the biggest enemy is what happens in here. Okay? It's easier to look at the speck of dust in the eyes of the culture while ignoring the planks in our own eyes of the church. We've got to clean up our side of the street. Just the reality. Now, here's the other quote, okay? Yeah, we are quick to judge others by our actions. This is just a personal biographical thing for me. Maybe it fits for you, maybe it doesn't, okay? I am quick to judge others by their actions and myself by my intentions. That makes sense? Anybody else ever do that? You don't have to say that out loud this time, okay? Why am I saying this? I'm saying this because I think, and by the way, this is not to cast shame on anybody or anything. It's to sharpen our focus. Where Paul is drawing a focus is not saying, I need you to push back against external things. He's saying, I need you to rely on the Holy Spirit inside of you to focus on these internal things. So what do spiritual infants do? Because Paul calls people spiritual infants in chapter 3. I'll just read the beginning part of chapter 3 real quick. But I, brothers, do not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh, for while you were jealousy and strife among you, you're not of the flesh, you're behaving in a human way. Paul's just saying, like, hey, listen, you're still doing all this stuff. Like, you're trying to walk both sides, and it's not going to work. Okay, so spiritual infants. Okay, here's how this works, okay? Spiritual infants always blame someone or something else, okay? That's what happens. It's never my fault. It's always some external circumstance. I can never be fully blamed. And within that, I never take ownership, okay? The second part is spiritual infants look outwards for answers, okay? You guys remember last week, what does Paul end with? He says, but you have the mind of Christ. Quit looking for the voices in the minds of others. You have the mind of Christ. If you want to know what needs to happen in this culture, in this time, look there. Quit looking to other people. And the third one is it parrots and apes the culture. Does everybody understand what I mean by parrots the culture? Just repeats the sound bites that somebody else, does anybody understand apes the culture? Okay, just kind of, you copy it. It's the way of saying it, okay? It's a crossword clue. I do crosswords anyway. Okay. We doing okay so far? Yes? Okay. Good. Okay. So what do the spiritually mature do? And I gave us a little bit of leeway. I said mature-ish, okay, because I'm in progress, and I don't know about you, okay? Spiritually mature-ish. They take ownership, okay? What Paul is pushing here, let's just use Chapter 6, for example, lawsuit amongst believers, right? Well, I would hope that somebody would just take ownership. You know how many civil lawsuits could probably be solved if somebody would say, you know what? This is 100% my fault, and I'll just take ownership of it. How much court costs and lawyer fees would just be saved if that would happen? And in my belief, that's integrity. That's the right and honorable thing to do, right? And this is the model that Christ leaves for us. So we take ownership. If it's ours, we say it's ours, okay? We have healthy boundaries and limits. We know where we begin and we know where we end. Does everybody know what, like, the healthiest version of you is almost always the most disciplined version of you? The healthiest version of you is the version of you that says, I don't do that. The healthiest version of you is the version that says, you know what? I do say yes to this, and I do not say yes to this. Or I do say no to that, and I do not, you know, whatever that is. But the only way you can discover that is to put yourself in those situations, is to have healthy boundaries. This is where chapter 7 and chapter 5 come in, right? Sexual immorality among the believers. They need to have healthy boundaries to say, listen, this is the golden standard for the community. And if you want to walk outside of that, that's fine. But this is the standard of the community, and we're going to hold you accountable to that standard. We need to have healthy boundaries in this sandbox. It has nothing to do with love. It has nothing to do with whether or not Christ is active in this place. There is healthy boundaries. And we follow Christ in the Spirit. And it's not always going to make sense to other people. It's not always going to make sense when we don't participate in things. It's not always going to make sense when we advocate for certain things that nobody else is advocating for. I used this example last week, but it made absolutely no sense for Christ to advocate for the woman caught in adultery in that culture. She had done something culturally that everybody said, yes, she has done this. She deserves this. And Christ said, absolutely not. And I will stand here and I will push back against that. It made absolutely no sense for Jesus to eat with sinners and tax collectors in their homes. It made no sense for that to happen. But he wasn't following the culture, was he? He wasn't just parroting what all the other Pharisees and Sadducees were saying. He wasn't just aping or modeling the culture of going along with what everybody else was doing. He was saying, no, you know what? I'm going to take a risk here. I'm going to take a risk, and I'm going to stay true to what my Father is telling me to do. And I'm going to draw a line and other things in the sand that say, this is what needs to happen. And I'm willing to risk how it makes me look for the sake of something greater. And how many times does that lead to so many beautiful things? It always seems risky until it pays off, right? It doesn't make sense that in order to give life that Christ would have to lose his life. It just makes absolutely no sense. But he was following the will of God the Father. Why do I say all of this? I believe that God's church and God's temple is beautiful. I believe that God's church, his community, this gathering of people is one of the most powerful organizations that exist in this world. It is capable of doing more than any political party. It is capable of more transformation than any other entity in the world. And I believe all of us individually as God's temple are beautiful, are amazing. That we have all of these amazing things that we are capable of becoming in doing and being in this world. But I also know that if we just take the easy way and continue to point our fingers externally, we're going to miss the enemy within our own gates, right? I mean, what good is it to try to set a moral and ethical standard in the culture or to push back against it, when in certain settings, the moral and ethical standard inside the doors is just the same, if not a little bit lower? And it's not to try to get us to be like puritanical, right? I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to say, like, you know how powerful it is to have a group of people that aren't focused on anything else externally, that don't let what's outside of those doors determine on the work I'm trying to do internally? Does that make sense? Kind of, maybe. Okay. What if we put all of our energy and time and resources into continuing to grow and develop and strengthen our relationships, our marriages, our families, our kids? It's the discipline that I hear about so often in my 12-step meetings. It's the discipline or this idea of attraction rather than promotion. That no longer would it just be about inviting people to a place where they can go and hear something entertaining on Sunday mornings and kind of tickle the ears a little bit, but it'd be a place where we say, hey man, this is where you can come and just be exactly as you are, and it is okay, and transformation can come here, and it doesn't matter what's happening outside of those doors. I don't know. I want the church to continue to grow and to be beautiful. And if we continue to just divide our energy externally, I'm worried that we're going to miss out on the beautiful growth and transformation that can happen if we put that energy for the growth that needs to happen internally. Okay. Does that make sense? Kind of, hopefully. Because Paul actually continues in that direction, right? This is why we're going to go through these in the next chapters, but Paul in chapter 9 talks about freedom, that everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial, right? Chapter 10, he talks about idolatry. He says, hey, listen, what can happen through you is so great. I don't want you to place anything in your heart or in your life in the place that Christ deserves to have. Chapter 11, he talks about this idea about you guys are focusing on like so many external things. I need you to focus on what's at the heart. And by the way, when you do this, you miss out on the people that are poor among you. Chapter 12 is spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 is love. Chapter 14 is prophecy and tongues. All of these are internal things. Because he knows that when the bride of Christ is healthy, it's unstoppable in the world. When the bride of Christ says, you know what? Let's focus inwardly and heal and grow. And when that happens, I think it's kind of like a dimmer switch, that our light shines brighter and brighter and brighter in this world. And then the things we so desperately want to happen in this world begin to happen. And it's not because we defeat our enemies. It's not because the right person gets elected. It's not because the right person gets removed. It's because the bride of Christ is healthy and vibrant and strong, and we're not letting all of these internal things divide us. We are united in that capacity. So, may we work together to not let anything destroy God's temple. Yes, okay. Good, thank you. So what does it mean to be a spirit-led community? We went through this last week. Follows Christ, not culture. Seeks the mind of Christ and not others. Discerns revelation from God and it shares with others. If we stick to those things, I think we're going to be just fine in this world. Sorry, brain fog is kicking in full force right now. I'm going to pray, then communion, then worship. Okay. All right, please, if you would, pray with me. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that he chose to be obedient and to follow your will for his life. Father, thank you for the hope, the restoration, and the renewal that we have through him. Father, we just ask that you would help us. Help us as a community to continue to focus on the cross of Christ. Focus on what it means to continue to be led by your Spirit. Strengthen us, Father, and guide us. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.